excited. Everybody's here. I'm excited to be here and teach again. There were a couple times last week. I mean, we start reading in the fall, and but then, you know, when it comes down to the week before Bible study, it's like I need time to prep. And a couple times I did say, I was like, God, if you need me to teach next week, you got to get these schools back open, because I have people in my house all day and I'm procrastinating because I'd rather lay around and watch Netflix with them. But school started back, so we're here. So I am excited to teach this. And I'll say, too, if you looked at that notebook and thought, I'm in the wrong Bible study, I've never seen half these names before, I've never heard of them, I'll say you're in exactly the right Bible study, because I, too, even when I saw that page this morning, because I really just worked on my 4 weeks, I was like, whoa, those are some big words. And the way my brain works, when we were dividing the weeks and who would teach when, and well, I grew up in the 80s and loved Amy Grant, so I was like, well, I'll take the first four because I want El Shaddai. So, and that was about as far as I went. So if that intimidated you too, you're in the right spot, and we will learn them all together. So when we started thinking about names and the names of God, all right, we're going to do a little exercise. All right, so I want everybody to look down, close your eyes if you want to, but I'm just going to say a few names, and I want you to think for a second, or just, you will instinctively have an image come to mind or an emotion come to mind. So I just play this game with me for a minute. So everybody look down. Just so much is conveyed in a name. So if I say the name Trump, process that for a second. If I say the name Hitler, if I say the name Manning, even if I say a name like Santa. Okay, you can open your eyes. We can't help it. When we hear a name, there's naturally something attached to that, a feeling or an image or a memory or an expectation. You know, sadly, coming off Christmas, our kids probably have more images in their head, or maybe not probably, but a lot of times about who Santa is and the excitement with that and an affinity to that. The God sometimes. And I think for a lot of us sometimes, you know, if we just say the word God, if I had you close your eyes again and just say God, there's, I don't know how many people are here, but there would be that many different reactions, I think. I mean, it definitely evokes emotion, but for some of us that's great. It's love, it's admiration, it's adoring. For some of us it's fear, or it's for some of us, it might be a disappointment or a frustration or an anger. For a lot of people, though, I think that word is just, it's three letters, but it's just, can be so ambiguous sometimes, you know, especially in this world where it's just tossed around a lot and used by lots of different people in lots of different ways. It doesn't always have all the meaning that I think it should and it warrants and that he wants it to have. So that's exactly why we're here this semester, so that when we hear the word God and we say that, that we really understand who that is and what that looks like, and just who he is, his personality. So it's not just a vague, distant name. The first thing just to note, in Bible days and Old Testament days, names were hugely significant and important, way more than today. You know, I thought about this. My middle daughter's name is Addie, and I vividly remember, I can picture walking through church in Memphis, a cute friend, Natalie Quinlan, her little girl's name was Addie, and I thought, that's adorable, I'm going to name a daughter Addie one day, and so I did. Like, there was not a ton of thought, I did not think about what I wanted her character to be. I even, as an exercise, I texted my mom and asked her why she picked Pamela, and she did always tell me she almost picked Daphne, and I'm glad she did, and she was like, I don't know, I think I just heard it somewhere and I liked it. And I even looked up, like, the meaning of Pamela. You know, because all these Bible names, they have meanings. Like, Eve was the mother of all things. You know, they had meanings. When you Google, look up the meaning of Pamela, it says, Pamela, an old English baby name. The meaning is a name invented for a character of a book. So, you know, it's like, there's not a ton of meaning. A lot of times we pick our names, we think about how cute the monogram is going to be on the backpack, right? You know, it's not meaning. But 2,000 years ago, years and years ago, names really meant something, and they were so significant. So when we dig into this and we see how many names that God has revealed to us, just realize they're a big deal and they're important, way more significant than they were to us. The first task God gave Adam was to name the animals. It was important, and it gave him dominion over the animals. Also, so many times in the Old Testament, we see names changed when God wanted to make a point or realize, you know, that someone was saved and their life was going a different direction, or he had a task for them, or he was making a promise to Abraham that he was going to be the father of nations. And so to signify the importance of that, a name was changed. So it's a big, big deal. Just a few facts. You know, we picked 12 for the semester, but God has over 200 names in the Bible. And if you count all of the different titles, nicknames, combinations, ways they're used, they're over 700 in the Bible. And it just, we're not even scratching the surface on really getting to know who God is, but it takes that many names to convey his character. It's that deep and rich. And when we say by his names, it's really all of those attributes of God that he wants us to know. It's his power, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his truth, and just on and on and on. And like Susan said in the intro, you know, they cover that book, and then I do encourage you to fill out that last page so that when you finish the study, you'll have a list of the names. And yes, you can impress your friends if you can pronounce all of those. You know, tell them you know all these Hebrew names. But also you walk away with just really a tangible list of knowing who God is, that he's your creator and he's your father and he's your provider and he sees me and he's Jesus, my Savior. Just you'll really know all these names. So even if someone just asked you, like, what is this church thing? Who is God? It's just a great tangible way to know those names and to praise him, you know, to use those as a way to pray to God in different ways. So the first thing I want to talk about as far as the names, that really, I can't say that it was news to me, but I don't think I'd ever pondered, and I think it's a key distinction to make, is that these are not just like nicknames that Moses came up with or his buddies on the fishing boat said, I think I'll call him this. You know, Jesus is that. These are God's names that he has given himself. Some of you may be going, duh. But I just want you to ponder that for a little bit. It's not, we didn't just come up with these or think, well, he's acting like this, let's call him this. These are names that God lovingly gave us to reveal himself to us. He didn't have to do that. Like Susan said, he could have stayed this formal, just God. But he desires a relationship with us, and so he reveals himself to us through his names. He knows we're a visual people, and so he gave us these images and these names so that we could understand who he is. I think it's important, too, in this world where, you know, we all have lots of different friends with lots of different perspectives, and people are often trying to define God and put him in this box or say, well, my God, I mean, have you ever heard people say that? You know, my God is this, or my God would certainly not allow that to happen. It's so important to understand who he really is, not from our own perspectives, but who he tells us he is in his word. Another thing about these names is it's not a menu. We don't get to pick the ones we like, the ones that have fun songs that go with them. You know, this is who God is. So many people, I think, today want to just say, God is love, period, you know, walk away and not, but God is so much bigger, and there's so many different aspects to God and angles to God that are all amazing and wonderful. Some might scare us or make us uncomfortable or confused or, you know, but it's who God is. And so we need to know the whole picture of who God is and understand all of those names, because it's how he tells us what he's like. Anne Spangler says, in those days, names revealed the essential nature and character of a person. To know his names is to enjoy kind of privileged access to God. By revealing his names, God made himself not only accessible, but vulnerable. You know, the more you reveal about yourself and give more names, then it just draws people closer. As an example, so I grew up, I always went by Pam until I came to Ole Miss. I don't really remember why I decided to switch and go by Pamela. I do know a teeny bit. My sister, I think I just got tired. She'd always say, Pam. And I was like, okay, I'm tired of that. I'm going to Mississippi, that's probably going to get worse. I'm going to switch to Pamela. So when I came to Ole Miss, I went by Pamela. And then probably 10 years after college, I worked in a business corporate setting. And it was such a pet peeve of mine when I would introduce myself to somebody in a corporate setting, you know, to go in for a meeting or something, and I'm shaking hands, and, you know, hey, I'm Pamela Grafton. They're like, okay, Pam. Or, you know, I'd show up to a meeting, and my name tag would say Pam. Or it was such a pet peeve. I was like, okay, this is a corporate. I just told you my name is Pamela. Like, I don't know you. I'm trying to be professional. Like, you don't get to just shorten my name. Like, it. But God is saying, okay, you can call me this. You know, like Susan said, he wants us to know him. And even as we go through life, think about all the different people in your life and the different sort of levels of names. You know, I mean, there are three people in this world that call me mom. You know, you might want to, but it would seem a little weird. There's three people that have that level of connection with me. You know, and even God and some of these names we're going to go through, some are just covenant. One's his covenant name for his people only. Some of these names we'll study would only make sense to believers, because to someone that doesn't know God, to study that he's our shepherd doesn't mean anything, but to his people it does. So, you know, to some people they call me mom. you know, some of, I have one sister, you know, I have friends, but anyway, just the more you reveal about yourself and the more layers of names, just draws more connection. if you haven't heard me teach before, you'll hear, well, it's been 10 minutes. I do play a lot of tennis. I love tennis. Like, there are only a couple of people that maybe on my Facebook would say, happy birthday, partner. You know, you're not going to, a lot of you in here are not going to call me partner. And that's okay. You know, but it's just there's levels of people that I've given more and more of myself to. And that's exactly what God's doing. He's revealing himself and giving us this closeness. He wants to get close to us. He wants us to know him. He wants our brains to be able to, in some teeny way, glimpse who he is. So, you know, we've called the study Knowing God. Why does that matter? And like I said, it's not just to show off that we know these fancy names, but it's to know him. It's to be drawn to him. It's to really understand him. It's to be able to revel in what he does and how he acts because we know him. And then ultimately to be able to worship him because then we understand how great he is. you know, just think about when you get to know a new friend or when you get to know your spouse, the more you know them and the more you discover them, that relationship just grows deeper and deeper. So much that then you can put your confidence in that person or your trust in that person or an expectation in how that person's going to behave. And we're drawn to that as humans. Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. I've experienced this a little bit in the last couple of weeks. So Cole, I have a son Cole who's a senior and graduating and headed to Baylor in August. And so we're in the process of choosing a roommate. And, you know, there's all these, it's like a dating website now. It's so great. And you answer all these questions and they give you a percentage match with people and you can see their pictures. And but so as the mom sending my first child away to college, like, I want to really know this person. So, you know, the profile will pop up. And some of it is just a name. You know, Matt Smith was an 84% match for Cole. And I was like, well, that's not enough for me. So, you know, well, what does any good mother do? We stalk him to death. So I'm like, well, Cole, pull up. And look, some of them will list their Facebook or their Twitter or Instagram account. So, of course, I'm scouring. You know, I mean, I want to know more. Like, I have to see a picture for sure. And then Cole, it's funny, he'll hold the phone out. And he's like, don't hit any buttons because he's afraid I'm going to accidentally like their pictures by accident. And so he literally holds the phone out here and he'll let me scroll through. But I do, I want to, like, we were looking at somebody the other night but this is who I'm sending my first child to go live with for the first time. Like, I want to know them. Like, I want to know what their parents are like. I'm looking at the pictures like, are they beer cans or is this at a church retreat or what does he do? What does he like? Does he play football? Does he play an instrument like Cole? Or, and that's just who I am sending Cole to live with. You know, like, it's not the end of the world. It's just a freshman roommate. But I want to know that, you know, because I want to trust that person. I want to get to know them. And my hope is that over months and years that Cole would love that roommate and they'd be great friends and that we would love that person. And so how much more so for God? You know, we want to know more. It's our nature to want to know God. We see it in the Bible over and over, too, when Jacob's wrestling with the angel. You know, he says, please tell me your name. When Moses is preparing to lead the people out of Egypt, he asks God, he's like, tell me your name. He knows that he's like, the people are going to want to know Who's telling me to do this? You know, give me something of you that I can take to them. So just when we know God, when we see these names and what he's revealed, it just draws us to him in a deeper relationship. I think the goal of this study to me, and I think why it's important to really know God and know those names and know what he's like, excuse me, is to me, it gives us a filter or sort of a base from which to process everything around us. You know, when we know God and we have that confidence and trust in him, it just gives us a peace and a place to rest and trust his plans, even when things seem maybe out of control or confusing or and I think also in a world that is, like I said, always trying to define God, or he's changing, or things are being said, or, you know, there's new age religions. And if we really know God, we don't waver. We just know who God is, and we can process the things around us because we know his character. Psalm 33:21 says, "For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." It just gives us a base because we know who he is. The best example for this I came up with, it's funny, I remember when I first taught several years ago, the first time after that semester, I thought, how will I do that again? Like, I've used up all my stories, all my analogies, and God laughs in my face because, like, he brings them to my mind all the time, usually through my children. I now filter my life a lot of times thinking, that'll be a good Bible study story. I tell that to Katie all the time. We're like, oh, yeah, we'll use this one day in Bible study. So anyway, story about Cole again. He did give me permission to share this story. He probably loves that I tell the story anyway. But so it was about a year and a half ago. We got a call from the school, from the principal's office. And it's funny, for the first time since kindergarten, we've gotten several calls from the principal's office. And for once, they got Alan before they could get me. So this whole story, in my mind, I can picture it. I was on the treadmill at home, and so Alan called, and Cole just goofs off at school. He has too much fun, so he gets himself in some trouble. But Alan's all upset, and he said the school called. Cole's in the office. He's about to be suspended. He's with the principal. We have to go get him. And I was like, what? You know, what in the world? And they said, Cole has been going around school taking ugly pictures of people and then making fun of them. And I was like, yeah. Emily, quit laughing. it just crushes your heart as a parent. I was like, and literally, this all played out on the treadmill. And I remember but Alan was on the way to go deal with it. And I was like, that's not cool. I was like, so then I kind of got myself psyched up. I was like, they have the wrong kid. I was like, that is so not Cole. Like, a lot of you know Cole. He's on the science team. Like, he's a self-proclaimed, he calls himself a band nerd. He's in the band. Like, he's not critical of other kids. Like, he's never been mean. He teases himself. I was like, that is so not Cole. Like, he has never done anything like this. Literally, as this went on, before Alan could get back to me, I totally was in a better mood. I was like, they got the wrong kid. You know, they picked the wrong Cole out of class. This is not Cole. So maybe 30 minutes later, I get a phone call from Alan. And he was like, well, what really happened was Cole and some buddies had started this roast account on Instagram that they thought would be so funny, and people could submit their photos, and Cole would roast you on Instagram. And I was like, dang it, that's Cole. I was like, dang, yeah, that's exactly Cole. But I was able to process that situation differently because the first story, I was like, that's not Cole. Like, Cole would do that. But then if you tell me Cole wants to be the comedian and, you know, people are saying, tease me. But then it gets out of control quickly at school. It had like 300 followers by lunchtime and it was cyberbullying. And so he was suspended. I was like, yeah, that's Cole, you know, because he just wants to be funny. And he just was teasing his buddies. And even when they pulled him in the office, like, how'd you figure out who it was? And they said, well, we saw some band kids, and we knew you were the only one that was funny enough to pull this off during class by noon, you know. And he was so proud. But, you know, but I knew his character. And so when I saw the situation, I was like, yeah. And so that's what that's what we want when we know God. You know, we can look at things around us and say, like, okay, this may seem hard, or, you know, I don't understand the situation, but you can be like, but I know God, and so I got it. You know, like, I know who God is, and I can see him in this situation. To know someone is to understand more deeply how they act, how they respond, and why they do the things they do. To know God is to know what he loves and how he loves. To know God is to have a rock upon which to stand and not be tossed around by the influence or opinions of this world. It's to have one constant God to trust when things are amazing and he deserves glory, and when things seem hard and out of control. It's a framework to evaluate and process this crazy broken world around us. So that's why it's important to know who God is. And the last thing on just knowing God, we can't forget it's the first thing Jesus tells us or longs for in the Lord's Prayer. You know, he says, hallowed be thy name. He wants us to know God's name so that it can be revered and made holy and set apart for us to respect and to worship. Psalm 86:12 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 72:17 says, may his name endure forever. His name continues as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Okay, so that's our intro. That's why we want to know God this semester, just to draw us closer to him and so that we can just stand upon that firmly and know who he is and trust in that. So this week we are looking at the first name, Elohim. It's the very first one used. This is not going to be hard to find. Flip to Genesis 1:1. It's the first time we see it in the Bible. We don't even need to flip there, but we will. And you may want to write Elohim in your Bible so you can show off to your friends. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the very first name for God used, and it's really the foundation for everything else we'll look at this semester, because it was important then and now. Just, you have to start there. You have to start by acknowledging that God created. He was not created. He just always was, and he created. And everything else flows from that. Elohim means strong, mighty, powerful creator. Another quote from Spangler says, the Hebrew word that for God that appears in the very first sentence, when we pray to Elohim, we remember that he is the one who began it all, creating the heavens from the earth and separating light from darkness. This ancient name for God contains the idea of God's creative power as well as his authority and sovereignty. He made everything from nothing. He imposed order on chaos, gave birth to beauty, and called it good. And in a world that back then knew many gods, he's declaring that he is the one and only true God. I mean, it's just, we just need to let that soak in for a second. He is the God, and he is saying, I am the one true God. And we need to remember as Christians, he's not just our God. Like, if you're in here at church, or if you choose to believe him, or if you have the Bible, he is. Like, he is the God over the universe. Whether people in other places or other religions choose to believe that or not, like, we believe that he is the God. You know, there might be some people that stand in a rainstorm and say, I don't believe in rain. Like, he's still there. He's still God, and he created everything. And that's what he wants us to know in this first name. It's used over 2,500 times in the Bible, 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis, because that's... Yes. Thank you for the question. 32 times in the first chapter, where we see most of creation. This is a cool, fun fact to know. Elohim is a plural word. So it's the first glimpse that we get into... there's a little disagreement. Some people believe that's just to convey just ultimate supremacy, that he's so great and majestic and powerful that it's plural. Obviously, many believe that it points to the Trinity, but it is cool that it's a name, but it's a plural word. Another thing to remember all semester is that these are not just Old Testament, old names of God and those distant people in the past and those books in the Old Testament that you skip over. These names of God, they are synonymous with Jesus as well. You cannot separate the two. There are a couple of weeks where God's name means I am Jesus and I am the Messiah. But overall, Jesus and God are the same. And let me point that out to you. All right, you were on Genesis 1:1. You can hold your finger there still. But then flip to John 1:1. And it was as much as, I mean, I know these two verses and could say them both. It was cool yesterday to, like, literally look at them back to back. You have the first few words of the Old Testament and then the first few words of the New Testament. John 1:1, in the beginning, sounds familiar, it's Genesis 1:1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is another name for Jesus. So what it's saying is in the very beginning when God created, Jesus was there too. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus was always there, and he was there for creation. It says, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So just keep that in mind all semester too, that these, you cannot separate God and Jesus. He was there. Colossians 1:16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So, a couple of things we see, and just want to process as God as the creator. The first thing to me is that we just see his power. You know, sometimes I think we just breeze over these stories and take them for granted, or you think, gosh, how did that really happen? But if you just ponder it, like just chew on that today, that God created the universe, everything, from nothing. You know, I was thinking about, like, no one today makes something from nothing. Like, my daughters like to bake. My baking would be a box of Betty Crocker, but they've quickly become snobs, and they're like, oh, that is not baking. You know, we would do it from scratch. But they're still using flour from a bag. You know, they're using an egg from a chicken and from Kroger. Like, they're not creating. I mean, think about that. Even like, a scientist that's creating something is using atoms or gases or liquid. Like, they're not creating. Like, no one else is capable of creating from scratch. You know, God had nothing. There was nothing. And he just spoke. And the sun and the moon came. And the seas came. And earth was formed. And, I mean, just let that soak in, just his power of creating from nothing. Isaiah 44:24 says, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. I love that even God was like, by myself I did this. flip to Isaiah. This is a great one. 45. A great one as opposed to those not great verses in the Bible. Isaiah 45:11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. So he made, I mean, just his power, his creation, and knowing him as creator should just blow our minds with his power and ability to do that. The other thing I love about looking at God as a creator is just his creativity and the love that he conveys for us through that creativity. Susan said this morning in small group, it's like when you are given a birthday party for your child and you just want every detail to be, you know, not like the first and the early year's birthdays. You want it to be perfect. You know, the outfit matches the cake and matches the balloons and the invitation. And you want it to just be magical for them. It's so exciting. And that's what God did. He didn't just, you know, wave a wand and create this bland, boring world. I mean, if you stop and just think of the creativity that goes into this creation. I looked up, did you know there are 91,000 bug species? Okay? Like, what in the world? Can you imagine how much fun God had? Well, even, here's another one. There are 400,000 flower species. How cool is that? Like, and I love going to the zoo, and especially going to an aquarium. Like, those fish, they blow my mind. Like, can you imagine God sitting in heaven? Like, I wouldn't think to create 400,000 types of flowers. But why did he do that? Because he could. Because he's that cool and creative. Because he loves us. And he wanted to give us that as a gift. Like, I mean, I might think 10's cool, you know, like, or one of each color. Or, okay, let's do one in the fall, one in the spring. 400,000. Like, that is just how creative and cool he is, and how much he loves this earth and what it created, and how much he wanted us to enjoy it. And I think, you know, when we see his creation and admire it, we see God, and it gives us a glimpse into God, to picture him sitting there thinking, I need 80,000 more kinds of bugs. I mean, who does that? It's crazy to me. And I just think it's cool and shows how much he loves us. So at some point over Christmas, I don't know how we got on this, but we thought it would be fun to, somehow the kids got on talking about funny things that I say so much that, you know, they could kind of mock me and mimic me, like, do you hear my voice talking? You know, things that I say so much that also their friends have picked up and now tease them about, or tease me, I guess. I don't recommend this game because after a few minutes I had my feelings hurt. It was funny for a minute. We were laughing, and then I was like, your friends tease me? You know, I was kind of embarrassed. But then as I pondered them, it was okay. So Cole, what he said that his friends now tease him whenever he leaves the door, they say, I always say, make good choices. And so they now mimic me, and if he leaves, they'll say that to him. Again, some of you know Cole, and you heard his earlier story. That's probably a good idea. So, you know, I'm like, I can live with that. You know, he probably needs to make good choices. So Addie, and this shocked me, she's, and again, I got my feelings hurt because she kind of mimicked me. And she said, and I don't know where I got this in my head that I started saying it like this. She was like, oh, well, we know you're going to, like, be on the steering wheel and say, oh, my gosh, look at that sunset God painted. Oh, my gosh. Like, look at that sunset God painted. Can you believe he painted that today? And I don't know where I put in my brain that language of look at what God painted. And I really, when she said that, I could picture doing that a lot. And it's usually like on a Friday afternoon when their friends are in the car. Maybe we're going home to spend the night. And it's Friday. Everybody's in a good mood. And we live in Wellsgate. And we're going west on that Highway 6. And it's a beautiful sunset. Because I don't see him from my house. So that's when it had to be, when we're driving home or after tennis or something. I've got a car full of kids, and I'm just happy, and I look at it, and it's so beautiful when you're driving out Highway 6 that I was like, yeah, dude. So she even said, some of her friends tease her, and they're like, look at that sunset God painted. And I, again, like I said, I really got my feelings hurt, and we had to end the game. But even that, and I processed later, though, I was like, you know what? If that's the worst thing that, and I know it's not the worst thing, there'll be plenty for therapy later, but I was like, if that's something that sticks in her mind that I said so much that her friends laugh about it, I'll take it, you know? I was like, and I thought about it so much even this week, and I told Chase this yesterday, my 11-year-old, and she really understood. I was like, you know what? One day, you may be 50 and driving your kids around, and I may be gone. And one day you're going to look up and say, oh, my gosh, look what God painted. And you're going to tell your kids that. And good. You know, I was like, you can tease me for lots. But if that's what you tease me about, I'll take it. Because it's not just cool nature. It's not just science. It's not just a cool Instagram picture. If I taught my kids to pause for a second and say, God is so cool, look what he painted, then, okay, take it. And so it was just, but we all need more of that. You know, we need to stop and look at this creation and think, that is who God is. You know, he is not just this distant, foreign God. He's this God that wants us to know him, and he delights in painting a sunset, gooby as that may sound. But he does that for us because he wants us to see him and see how beautiful he is. And that's important. So we'll wrap up with a couple minutes. So, you know, we see his power, we see his creativity, but I want you to be able to take away with, okay, what does that mean to me today? You know, okay, God is creator. And we're going to try to do this every week, really, of like, okay, so God is this. So what does that mean to me? And the first thing I think that I want you to take away from that is just a pride and a confidence in who your father is. I grew up in Memphis, and Fred Smith's daughter, Fred Smith, who created FedEx, his daughters grew up in my same friend circles. And can you imagine, I mean, does everybody know FedEx? I mean, can you imagine, like, if you were like, and in Memphis, everybody knew him and them, and it would be so cool, like, my dad's Fred Smith. Like, you know, all those airplanes and all those purple and white packages, like, my dad started that, like, and they weren't like that at all. Probably never said that, but it would be so cool to think, like, I'm a Smith. In Memphis, that was a big deal. Can you imagine growing up as a Zuckerberg child? Like, my father created Facebook that changed human history, you know? Like, I mean, one day those kids will be older and say, like, I'm a Zuckerberg. But, I bless them, but imagine, like, the pride and the confidence that gives those kids when they need it. I mean, I'm not saying sinful pride, but we sometimes walk around defeated or afraid or confused or not certain of how this whole world thing is going to go. You know, but we should walk around with our heads up thinking, like, my God is the creator. Like, he made all of this. We should be more bold in that and want to tell people and share it, and just, it should just lift our heads with pride in our creator. We need to bask in his creation, like I said, and just pause and enjoy it and realize that it's a glimpse into who God is. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Elohim desires to use his creative powers not only to sustain us in the world he has made, but to create for us a life filled with blessings, both physical and spiritual. And the other thing, when you realize his power as the creator, is that he can sustain us. He is so powerful, and that power is accessible to us. He has infinite resources to accomplish his purposes, and he's big enough for our problems. I won't read it, but... but later, go and read Job 38. Job is a book, if you're not familiar, where we see Job go through any hardship and trial you can imagine. He loses his family, his health, his children, his livelihood. Everything is taken from him. And the whole book is, most of it is his friends that come to rally around him, and they just end up really complaining and whining and wondering and trying to make him feel better, but just asking God, like, why? I don't understand this. And I mean, he's lost everything. And then Job is calling out to God from a place of desperation, trying to understand. And in Job 38, it's the first place where we see God answer. And he says this in such a loving way. He says, where were you, Job? Like, when I spoke the mountains into place, where were you when I told the seas how far they could go? And it's such a comfort. He's not belittling Job. He's just saying, like, I see you. I hear your prayers, and I see every tear that's falling from your face. But remember who I am. I spoke, and the sun and the stars came to be. So, like, don't forget who I am and the power that I have to see you in your situation and your hurt. You know, I think we go to him with our problems and our hurts and our hard things in this life, And he would say the same to us. He's like, I've got it. You know, I may not fix it right away to your pleasing or exactly how you would want it, but don't forget who I am. I'm powerful and I can sustain you through this, and I'm in control. I have it. I mean, it's in the palm of my hand. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, the Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And when we are at the end of our rope and we have nothing left and no strength and no hope and no route of strategies to fix everything, that's where we see him the most, and that's where we can lean on this great power. Isaiah 40. Why did I flip away? Isaiah 40:26. I think a lot of us are very familiar with the end of this passage, but I love framing it with the beginning. Isaiah 40:26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong, the power not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." So that's the God we can lean upon, the God that created everything, will sustain us too. And the last thing I'll say that I think we can take away from this and his seeing God as a creator and seeing his creation is that our lives matter so much, and they have purpose and they have design. The same God and creator that created the world and created 400,000 types of flowers created us. He saved the best for last, and he created man in his own image, and he looked and he called it good. Somebody posted something on Facebook last week. Their child had a micro camera or something, and literally posted like 10 different pictures of snowflakes. I mean, we say this all the time that no snowflake is alike. I mean, there were 10, but they looked like something you would draw, and they were all totally different. And I was so struck by that again, like this and like the flowers and the, I mean, if God would go to the length to make every snowflake that, you know, could fall and melt in 15 minutes or 6 days, like in Oxford, different, like how much more care and love and creativity and design did he put into us? So much more. This same God created us, every single person in this room that is so different. But why? We are our worst critics, are we not? We look at this creation, ourselves, and we look in the mirror and we think, "You got my face wrong," you know, or we were laughing in there. I was like, "Great, thanks, God. I love these hips because it was great 3 times in childbirth, but could you please take them back now?" You know, bathing suit season. You know, we're our worst critics, or we think, I mean, surely he didn't mean to give me this personality or this metabolism or these eyes or these long legs or this hair or whatever it is. Like, we're our worst critic. But God would say, "No, you are like that snowflake. I made you exactly the way I wanted, with beauty and purpose and design, because that's the loving God I am." We are his greatest creation, and we need to appreciate that. There's a distinct purpose and design in the way he made us and in our lives. Psalm 139:14 says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We cannot admire the sunset or the snowflake or the flowers and then think, "He was taking a day off when he created me because I don't work right, or I don't look right, or I'm not the person I think I should be." We can't do that because he made you exactly the way he wants you, and you're beautiful to him, and he has a beautiful purpose and design for your life. So in closing, I would just challenge us, let's get to know God this semester, the one true God. Let's love and worship the God we get to see through his names. Let's cling to his names and character as the world changes around us. Let's bask in the power and majesty as we see him as the creator of all things. Let's pause and celebrate the amazing love and creativity that his creation declares. Let's rest in his power and control. And let's celebrate our own unique design and purpose and use it to glorify him. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." And with reading one verse out of Revelation, and it's so cool. We start with God as the creator in Genesis 1:1. And the Bible ends with him creating. And that's, in the second to last chapter of the Bible, and I love that. God is not through creating. He didn't create in Genesis 1 and then stop. He is still creating, and he's creating a new heaven, a new earth that we will get to enjoy one day. Revelation 21:1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So that's our God. That's Elohim. That's our creator. So let me pray for us. Dear God, we just we thank you for today. We thank you that we could just come here and study your word for an hour and learn more about you. We just praise your name that you are the most holy creator, powerful God, but yet you care enough about us to want us to get to know you. And so you give us these names. You reveal yourself to us. You show us who you are, so that we can be closer to you and trust in you. I just pray for all of us this semester. I pray that you would be huge in our lives. I pray that you would speak loudly to our hearts and change our hearts and just clear away the clutter of this world and just help us focus on who you are. And we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.